Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You once again out of a week weary, and we come to You for refreshment. Oh, refresh our souls, O Lord, with the truth of the Gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to two places. First to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 16. And Galatians chapter 5. And then also we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. At verse 1. And then I'm getting you to use all your fingers today. Then we'll turn in the Heidelberg Catechism in your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18, which is found on page 879. Page 879 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. First, looking at God's Word from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. And I want you to pay close attention as we read from this passage of how the Apostle Paul talks about our walking with the Spirit. And notice how he describes that here. Galatians chapter 5 at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then jump ahead to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. At verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. At verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at now Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. Question answer 46 asks, and this explains all the hymns that we've sung this morning. What do you mean by saying He ascended into heaven? That Christ, while His disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Question answer 47 asks, but isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as He promised us? Answer, Christ is true man and true God. In His human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is never absent from us. Question answer 48 asks, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. Question answer 49 asks, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And this is the question answer we'll be focusing most on this morning. First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are reminded of the wonderfully comforting truth that Jesus is not only our crucified and resurrected Savior, but he is also our ascended King. Jesus, the one who suffered and died in our place to save us from all of our sin and shame, is right now sitting on the throne, governing all things in order to bring them to their appointed end. Christ is seated at the right hand of power, the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as our advocate. That means, children, that Jesus is in heaven with the Father, reigning and ruling over all things and constantly bringing our needs, our struggles, our cries, our dangers to the Father. And likewise communicating to us through God's Word and providence the love of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit is used to communicate to us the goodwill and love of our Heavenly Father, and also to show us the greatness of our Savior. Spiritually speaking, in the New Testament, we in the New Testament church have it as good as it is going to get in this life. And as good as anyone in history has had it. Of course, we await the glories of the life to come and the second coming of Christ, but in the wilderness wandering of this life, we have it spiritually as good as it's going to get. As the author of Hebrews makes very clear, that everything we have in the new covenant in Christ is far better than what the saints had in the covenants that came before. We see this very clearly in question answer 49. Notice the comfort that we all have who believe in Jesus. First, we have Jesus as our constant advocate in heaven in the presence of the Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will take us, his members, up to himself. Notice there the connection that Jesus' physical body is already in heaven as a first fruit of our blessed resurrection. So we know with absolute certainty that we will be in heaven one day, body and soul, because Christ is already there, body and soul. That is an amazing pledge of the present and future realities that we enjoy in Christ. But that's not the only pledge that's given to us. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. Christ sends the Holy Spirit to us right now as a seal upon us and as a pledge that he will do everything that he has promised. I've mentioned that word pledge a few times now. Well, what does that word mean? In this context, it means a sign or a token of something promised. Sort of like when you sign your name, you put your signature on something. When you're agreeing to a contract or you're depositing a check at the bank, you sign your name as a token that you are who you say you are and that you're going to do what you've promised to do. The Holy Spirit is God's signature upon us, that He will do what He has promised. He is our guarantee. But now I want us to turn our attention to that last part of question answer 49. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to be a pledge of our eternal salvation in Him, but also the Holy Spirit is given to us that we would have the power not to seek earthly things, but the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. As we begin understanding the idea of walking in and with the Holy Spirit, I want to take us to another passage in Scripture, Matthew chapter 7. You can turn there with me to Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13. Jesus is nearing the end of His Sermon on the Mount. And He gives this parable in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount here, describes the two paths and two gates. All of humanity is on one of these two paths and enters one of these two gates. You see the description here that we are all on a journey and we all have a destination. So there's two big questions in this passage that one needs to ask themselves, and it's a question that you ask yourselves whenever you're planning any kind of journey. Who are you going with, and where are you going? Who are you going with, and where are you going? I think oftentimes in Christian apologetics, the church has often tried to get people to ask that destination question first. Often things like, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going to go? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But I think an equally persuasive question you could ask our post-hippie, somewhat still new agey culture is, who are you traveling on this journey with? Who are you traveling on this journey with? And in terms of knowing where your destination is, heaven or hell, it makes all the difference who you're traveling with. That's why Jesus, just before the parable of the narrow and wide gate and path, He spoke about prayer. Because the only way that we're going to be on the narrow path and enter the narrow gate is if the one on the journey with us is the Lord. Who we are traveling with determines the path we are on and the gate that we enter. So we need to ask ourselves, Who am I traveling with? Is your answer to that question, the Lord Jesus is my good shepherd and the Holy Spirit is my constant companion? Or is it an idol that is leading you down the wide path? Maybe you're asking yourself, how do I know? Answer, who do you love most? What consumes your thoughts? What do you most look forward to? If it's heavenly things, that tells you your greatest love is God. If it's earthly things, it reveals to you your idols. And connected with that, are you walking according to the flesh or are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? That is another evidence of whom you're walking with, because as Paul says, those two things are contrary to each other. Those two things are contrary to each other. You all know the struggle that goes on in your heart. You know that you would like to sing the Van Halen song, I want a little bit of heaven and a little bit of hell. That's natural. That's what the Israelites struggled with time and time and time again. They would worship the Lord. Yes, they would. But they also wanted Baal. And they also wanted Asherah. And they also wanted Molech. And it's why Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other. That is true. You will either love God or you will love money. You'll love the things of this world. But you can't serve both. You can't have two masters. So, brothers and sisters, who are we with in this journey? The second question we must ask in Jesus' illustration is, what is our destination? Are we heading for the wide gate or the narrow one? And notice how Jesus describes the wide gate and the narrow gate. The wide gate has a broad path that leads to it. It's an easy path. It doesn't have hills and valleys. It's wide and easy. You don't have to worry about squeezing through a narrow crevice. You don't have to worry about going up some windy mountain goat path. It's easy. It's an American interstate. And yet, the narrow gate is described as what? Narrow, tight, and difficult. Why does Jesus describe the paths leading to the gates in this way? Because the broad path that leads to the wide gate, which is the way of destruction, is easy. It is hard in its consequences, that's for sure. But it is easy to give in to your sinful desires. You can do that without any effort. It's easy to lose your temper rather than have patience. It's easy to covet rather than be thankful. It's easy to hate rather than forgive. It's easy to lust rather than to be satisfied with God's good gifts. It's easy to do something for your own glory rather than for God's glory. It's easy to, and you can fill in the blank of any sin. It's easy to do that rather than do what is good and righteous. But the narrow way that leads to the narrow gate, which leads to eternal life, it is difficult. It is hard. It is hard to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is hard to forgive those who have wronged you. It is hard to think about serving the Lord and do so with joy in all circumstances. It is hard to trust in the Lord and in His promises when everything around us seems to be going wrong and not the way we would have planned it. It's hard to be joyful and patient in painful or angering circumstances. It's hard to have peace when we are in the midst of a storm. It's hard to be thankful when something breaks, or time with friends are done, or plans had to change, and expectations were dashed. I recently heard it said, I thought when I became a Christian, my life would become easier. But instead, I discovered that's when it became hard. It is hard to fight a battle. It takes effort. It takes endurance. It takes discipline and fortitude. And that is the Christian life here on this earth. It's a constant fight and battle against our old sinful nature and our old dead hearts. Against our natural inclination to go down that wide path. And instead, to walk in and with the Holy Spirit. It's a constant battle. It's hard. This is not easy. And what makes it all the harder is that oftentimes when we hear these things, we either spiral into a sense of depression because we haven't been fighting very well, or we go into the ditch on the other side of the road and we say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to fight harder. I can do this. And brothers and sisters, both of those responses are wrong. Because we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the comfort the only comfort you could possibly have on such a journey. Who are you traveling with? Who are you traveling with? What is our only comfort in this fight? What is our only help and true strength? What will keep us and carry us upward and onward till the very end? Well, I hope you're all saying, Pastor, it's not a what, it's a who. Remember who is on this journey with you. It is the Father in His love, it is the Son in His gracious work, and it's the Holy Spirit in His presence and fellowship. You are not alone. This is a journey that you cannot embark on by yourself, and the Lord knows that. Just as the Lord led His people through the wilderness, so He will lead you. And I know that there are times when you come to an end of yourself, when you come to an end of your strength, your wisdom, your ability, and it seems like there's not enough time in a day. But I hope in those moments you remember the truth that you are blessed. Because it is in those moments that you realize you don't actually have much strength at all. And now you're getting it. It's hard that sometimes we have to be brought so low and to an end of ourselves that we finally realize the truth. That left to ourselves, we don't have any strength in us. We have no strength to fight against the evil one left to ourselves. Remember Peter? Lord, I'll never deny you. What's Jesus say? Satan would sift you as wheat. Because he doesn't have the strength in himself. He thought he did. He wanted to. He wanted to follow the Lord, and in that sense his heart's in the right place, but he's still trusting in his own strength to hold him. No, who keeps Peter? What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Think about that. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas sold Jesus. Peter denied him publicly 3 times. What's the difference? Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you. That makes all the difference in the world. That your Lord Jesus is your continual advocate in heaven and is the faithful God who will keep you and has sent the Holy Spirit to be your constant companion in this earthly life and pilgrimage. And brothers and sisters, you know now, hopefully beyond a shadow of a doubt, that He who began a good work in you will what? Will complete it. God has graciously planted you, set you down upon that narrow path. And yes, we all like sheep want to go astray, and we're all trying to go our own way at many times in life. But praise the Lord, you have a good shepherd that keeps drawing you back and leads you on the right path to the destination that He has gone ahead before you
in order to prepare for you a place. So, brothers and sisters, walk with and in the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us to in Galatians 5. Fight hard against the flesh. But this is important. Don't do so in your own strength. Fight in the Lord's strength. It's why when Paul talks about the armor of God, he couches it all in prayer. Because we need to fight not in ourselves, but in Christ and in His strength that He gives to us by the Holy Spirit. We need to fight like David fought Goliath. David didn't trust in his own strength to defeat Goliath. Go and read what David says to Goliath before he kills him. He trusted entirely in the Lord to give him the victory. So brothers and sisters, through the wilderness of this life, trust in the God who is with you. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let us go forth in the power of our God, knowing that He is always with us and will carry us to the very end. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we confess to You that so often we seek to go astray. So often we are giving in to the lust of the flesh. And we pray, O Lord, that You would give us the strength to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit on the narrow path that leads to the narrow gate. We know, O Lord, that we cannot stand for a moment. We cannot do a thing left to ourselves. And so we come, O Lord, completely dependent upon You. And ask, O Lord, that You would give us a heart that desires to fight against all the temptations and snares of the evil one and seeks to walk in Your ways and to bear much fruit in Your presence. O Lord, we pray this because we want to express our thankfulness, our love, and our gratitude for what You have done for us in Christ and the great salvation that has been given to us freely of Your grace. O Lord, we pray that You would help us never to trust in ourselves or in our own strength, but always to rely upon You. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.